Please remain standing as we read the scripture for today's sermon. We're going to read Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus and Zacchaeus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a name called Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore fig tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the blessing to be able to spend time with family and friends over this holiday season to celebrate the birth of your only Son. Lord, there's so many joyful things that have happened and so many exciting things. But Lord, I pray right now with all the distractions, both good and bad, that we'll be able to stop and focus on you, to see you for how beautifully you are, to see you as our Lord, who seeks and saves the lost. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to start off with a little song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today." Now if you've not heard that song before, I did not make it up, and I promise I will not sing anymore today. But I learned that song many years ago in Sunday school. And what's interesting, until I really studied this text in depth, is I always had this perception of Zacchaeus as this sweet, innocent little man that was just trying to see Jesus, and all the tall people like me were pushing him back. So he had to climb up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus. But the reality of Zacchaeus, as we will see in our text today, is that Zacchaeus was not a sweet, innocent little man. He was actually quite the opposite. He was a very dishonest and hated man. And I think it's importantly, especially in a narrative passage like this, before we jump to applications and doctrine, is to really understand the context of what we are reading. Because by doing that, we can see more clearly the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see why it was shocking what Jesus did in this passage, and why the people grumbled and did not understand what Jesus was doing, why he was seeking and saving the lost. So let's start off by going back in time and putting ourselves in first century Jericho. Verse 1 says, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through." So Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Now at this time, Jericho was a central place where there was a lot of trade happening. A lot of money was being exchanged. And where a lot of money is being exchanged, there is always someone who is willing to tax it. And during this time, the Roman government would have contracted out a man like Zacchaeus. And this is how it would work. For example, the government would say to him, "Collect $100 per year per person." And if the tax collectors did that, the Roman government would be happy and satisfied. They did not care what the tax collectors did after that because it was not their people. And so a man like Zacchaeus would collect $100, give it to the Roman government, everything's great. But instead of only collecting $100, maybe he collects $150 or $200. He would defraud the people to make a profit. We read in verse 2, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich." He was not just any old tax collector, but he was a chief, a head tax collector. And because of that, he was very rich. Again, the only way to make a profit as a tax collector was to steal from other people. And what makes it even more despicable what Zacchaeus did was that he was Jewish. So he was stealing from his own people, his own neighbors. Yet he had no shame in doing that. At the end of the day, what was most important to Zacchaeus was himself and how much money he could make. He was selfish and self-serving. So what would be a modern example or a modern equivalent of a tax collector in the Bible? Because in the Bible, we usually think of tax collectors as the good guys because they show humble repentance, and we think of the Pharisees as the hypocritical bad guys, which is true. That's what Jesus reveals, the true condition of their hearts. But at that time, a Pharisee would have been seen as a high moral leader, someone you'd want to follow their example, someone you would aspire to be like. Now, a tax collector would be the complete opposite. So a modern-day equivalent would probably not be an IRS agent, because we could argue to the cows come home that taxes are too high, and it's a subject for another day. But for the most part in our country, we have a pretty fair tax system. There are ways in which we can fight against unfair taxes built into our legal system. So that's not a great example. A better example would be an online scammer or a phone scammer. So a couple of years ago, my grandmother passed away. And a few days after my grandmother passed away, my grandfather was called by one of these scammers, and he pretended that it was me. He got my grandfather really worked up. He was grieving the death of his wife, and now his only grandson was calling him from jail. The scammer, pretending to be me, said, "I got in this terrible car accident. I'm in jail. They're going to sentence me forever. I need you to send me $1,000 in cash in the mail right away, and don't tell your parents. Don't tell your dad." My dad's a lawyer, so that's just a separate thing. But he got him really worked up. And hearing this story right now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not how our legal system works. But it was so bad that my dad and my uncle could not convince him this was false, that this was a scam, until I called and assured him myself. And of course, there was no way of getting the money back. He sent cash in the mail. These people had gotten away with scamming an elderly person who had just lost their spouse. And sadly, this is not a one-off story. I've heard many stories of people like this, if you can believe it, who search obituaries of elderly people, and after a few days after the funeral, they'll call the widow and say, "Oh, I'm a lost cousin," or an insurance agency, or a bank, and convince them to send money right away. These are the kind of people who are completely shameless and evil. These are the kind of people, when you hear these stories, your blood boils. You want justice right away. These are the kind of people who are universally disliked and hated. This was the kind of man that Zacchaeus was. He wasn't a sweet, innocent little man. He preyed off the weak and vulnerable. He did not care about lying to his next-door neighbor or stealing from his fellow kinsmen to make a profit. And yet, this is the kind of man that Jesus sought after. We read in verses 3 through 4, "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way." Now, normally, people who were important, who had influence in these societies, would move to the front. Everyone would push away and put them in the front. But that was not such treatment for a man like Zacchaeus. So he shamelessly, like a child, climbs up in a tree to see Jesus. Now, there are different theories why Zacchaeus did this. Or is this a story of a man relentlessly pursuing the Lord for salvation? I don't think that's as accurate in this story, because the central focus, as we'll see more and more in this story, is on Jesus, a Savior who seeks and saves the lost, not on Zacchaeus specifically. It could simply just be that he was curious to see why all this crowd was rushing around this one man. What we do know is that Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus, so he climbed up into a sycamore tree to try to see him. And then in verse 5, we read this. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus is shocking. First, he goes to a man he's never met before and calls him by name. And second, he says this, he must stay at his house. He doesn't say, "Do you mind if I stay at your house today? I'm kind of hungry, I don't have a place to stay. Do you mind if I stay with you?" Right, there's plenty of better options if that was the case in the crowd. Definitely not the adult man in the tree looking at him, right? That would be the last person. Jesus saying he must stay at Zacchaeus' house shows us the character of our Savior. A Savior who doesn't just come to save, as we saw earlier today, the righteous or the healthy, but comes to save the sick, the sinners, to lead them to repentance and eternal life. See, Jesus was not concerned with having his ministry validated by the people around him. He was not focused on being popular or being surrounded by the most influential people in each city he went to. No, as we read in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And it's interesting if we contrast this story of Zacchaeus with one chapter earlier with the rich young ruler in Luke 18. And we're going to do that right now and contrast the two. It's really interesting to see how they both respond when they encounter Jesus. So we read in verse 6, "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." When Zacchaeus encounters the Lord, he responds with joy. Now the crowd doesn't. In verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" And we will come back to verse 7 because the response from the crowd is quite telling. And then in verse 8, "Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" Now back in chapter 18 with the rich young ruler, he comes and seeks after Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This rich young ruler was probably a pretty smart guy. He had made a lot of money. He comes and seeks after Jesus. But when he weighs the cost, eternal life, but here on this earth being poor to follow Jesus, or holding tightly to my riches, he walks away sad. For giving up his money was worth too much. It wasn't worth it to follow Jesus. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now the crowd asked the question that everybody was wondering, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus responds, "What is impossible with man is possible with God. What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Jesus proves that to be true when he shows his grace and mercy to the rich tax collector, Zacchaeus. And this is made evidenced by Zacchaeus' changed heart in verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" This was a changed heart, one of faith in Jesus and true repentance. A man who held so tightly to his money, that was all he cared about in his life, was now going to give half of his money to the poor. And he says, "Anyone that I defrauded, I won't just give twofold," which is what the Old Testament required. He says, "I'm going to give fourfold." So in essence, he's saying, "I want to give away almost all of my money." He has such a changed heart by encountering Jesus here. He is now a man who says, "I want to steward my money for the kingdom of God, for God's glory." That is the power that Jesus has when he seeks after the lost. And I can imagine as we read in verse 9, Jesus was excited to declare Zacchaeus' innocence to him. And not just to Zacchaeus, but to his household and to all those around him who were grumbling. He says this in verse 9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham.'" So in the literal sense, yes, he was from the line of Abraham, but as we've seen in Galatians and in Romans, he was a spiritual son of Abraham, which is infinitely more important when it comes to eternal life. The Pharisees claimed their righteousness and hope was tied to their physical lineage from Abraham. But Jesus declared their salvation comes from him alone. By his blood they can be saved. The same blood that saved their father Abraham. Jesus is the only one that can make the guilty innocent and to declare their innocence. But how could Jesus declare Zacchaeus innocent? Is it just because he promised to give money to the poor and to restore fourfold what he defrauded others? No, Jesus declares his innocence because he knows he is going to pay the debt of all of his sins. In the same way he pays the debt of all of our sins. And also that Jesus knows that he has lived a perfectly righteous life. And therefore, Zacchaeus and all who have put their faith in Jesus, because we are united to him forever, in faith we receive his righteousness. It's been imputed to us. And what that means is that when God sees us, he sees us as perfectly righteous, blameless, and holy because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are united to now and forevermore. The one who, when we were lost, when Zacchaeus was lost, when the one sheep is lost, is the same one and the same shepherd who seeks after the lost. A Savior who seeks after us when we hated God, when we were dead in our sins. That is the Savior we have. That is the Savior that Zacchaeus has. And that is why Jesus can say to everyone around him, "This man is innocent. Salvation comes to this man and to his household today because of me. I am the Son of Man that came to seek and save the lost." And so the response to this by all believers, when even the most evil person turns in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, should be joy. We should be like the angels in heaven when even one sinner repents, to sing with joy. But yet, why did so many people, as we read again in verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Why were they upset that Jesus was showing grace and mercy to this man? Well, I think on the one hand, we can understand it. This man was greedy and dishonest. Why would Jesus of all people, this good, great teacher, why would he hang out with that kind of person? He should be hanging out with the high moral leaders, the religious leaders. But yet, if you had been with Jesus for any amount of time in his ministry, you know that he preached that he came to seek and save the lost, the sick, the sinners, not the healthy and the righteous. Now, at the end of the day, we know that everybody is sick is a sinner. Nobody is free from that. But there's two responses to it. Either humbly repenting and turning to the Lord saying, "I am helpless, hopeless by myself without Jesus," and turn to him in faith and repentance, or to harden your heart and say, "I don't need this Jesus, I hate him, I'm good on my own." That's why we see the prostitutes and the tax collectors in the Bible, who in their society were evil and despicable, they were the outsiders no one wanted to associate with. Those are the ones we read about in the Bible and we're joyful about, because they humbly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. So the question I have for you today is this. Would we really ever respond like the crowd did in verse 7? If after the service today I told you that some really evil and dishonest people turned to Christ in faith and repentance, I think we would all say praise God. When we read stories like Zacchaeus, we praise God because we have a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. None of us are upset today or grumbling because God saves Zacchaeus. But I think one reason why it's easy for us to say that is because it's so far off. It doesn't affect us in our day-to-day lives. We aren't encountering those specific people. But I think if we step back from the most important thing in life, being reconciled to God, and having eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, if we step back from the most important thing and truly look deep down in our hearts, how do we respond when God shows his grace and mercy to other people? For instance, let's say you've been working really hard at your job. Maybe you've been offered a promotion. And then you have lunch with one of your friends, and they just got a brand new job. And guess what? They're getting paid double, 2 weeks more vacation, and they're probably going to get a promotion in the next month. You would probably respond saying, "Congrats, that's awesome," and you'd smile. And that's genuine. But deep down, you might feel jealous or you're angry. You say to yourself, "I deserve that." Or maybe one of your siblings is getting more attention from your parents or a classmate from their teacher. And you say, and you get angry and you say, "I deserve that. They don't deserve that." Or if you take something even way less significant, like having to wait an extra 15 minutes at a restaurant, and you start getting angry and frustrated. You see other people sit down and you say, "I deserve to be sat down right now, not them." Or maybe you've lived your whole life in the church, you've faithfully followed the Lord, and then someone who's lived a life in the complete opposite direction turns to him in faith and repentance, and you say, "Praise God." But deep down, do you feel that that is fair? Did they really deserve to receive the same blessings from God, the same grace and mercy that he showed you? Part of you says, "I deserve that. They don't." And it sounds crazy when we say these things out loud, but if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times that is how we feel. Or maybe you're in church and you hear the pastor preaching on generosity or giving, and you feel a little convicted. And then you instantly think, "Well, I know I'm better than this person." Or, "I know who needs to hear this sermon," one of those. Maybe you're quick to find the faults in others before looking within. You look at the sins of others before humbly admitting, "No, Lord, I am a sinner too. I am here for the same reason that person is here. I am one of your children in the same way that Zacchaeus is one of your children because of your grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ." That is how we are to respond, with joy and humility. Yet we know that we fail to do that so often. And I think one thing that's encouraging in that, that should bring us joy, is that when you feel convicted of those sins and you're angry at yourself for feeling jealous about somebody else's happiness or something that you didn't get, to say to the Lord, "Thank you for at least convicting me of seeing my sin. Lord, please forgive me. Make me more like Jesus. Please make me a person that rejoices when I hear the good news of others. And to not rejoice when I hear the bad news of others, but to feel a burden, to feel sad, because I love and care for them. And to be humble enough to see that I don't deserve any of this either. It is all a gift. It is all by your grace and mercy." Now, I think a really good story that encapsulates this well, of God showing his grace and mercy to those who truly don't deserve it, is the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And if you've not heard their story before, I'd encourage you to read the whole thing. It's a very powerful testimony of God's work in people's hearts that just doesn't make any sense. So Jim and Elizabeth were married for about 3 years. They had a 10-month-old baby. And Jim and a few of his missionary friends wanted to reach this unreached tribe in Ecuador. So they flew down there, and immediately upon arrival, they were all speared to death. And so Elizabeth and the other missionary wives received the news. And they had a decision to make. Were they going to try to still reach this tribe? Or say, "This missionary life is not for me anymore"? And if they did that, not a single of us would bat an eye or think anything less of them. But instead, one of the other missionary wives and Elizabeth decided, "We're going to try to still reach this tribe." And so they were able to meet with a few women that escaped the tribe. And they spent 2 whole years learning that language of this tribe to reach this very dangerous tribe that they also could be killed. 2 whole years. That just struck me. 2 whole years to learn this language that probably is just spoken in that tribe so that they can offer forgiveness and share the gospel. And they did. And they lived with them for a little bit. And they shared the gospel, and many of them became Christians. And as I was thinking about this story, I was just thinking, imagine being Elizabeth after being there for a few weeks, waking up, teary-eyed, missing your late husband that you love so much, and then getting up, going to breakfast, and looking these tribesmen in the eyes, the ones that killed your husband, and say, I love you. I forgive you. You deserve this just as much as I do. There's no worldly explanation for that. The world around us might say, if the cashier is being rude, be nice, because what comes around goes around, right? Good karma. But there's no worldly explanation for what these two women did, except that their hearts had been so radically changed by the gospel and that their love for the Lord was worth more than even their own lives. They were willing to risk their lives to care for these people, to share the gospel with them. And I'm pretty sure right now, Jim and Elizabeth are in heaven saying, enough about us, point to Christ. Because ultimately, their testimony is not a testimony of how amazing they were in and of themselves. They would be the first to say it was a testimony of a changed heart by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what the Lord is doing. He is seeking and saving the lost. He went to a very evil man like Zacchaeus to share the good news of himself, knowing that if Zacchaeus is to be saved, he would have to pay for every single sin of his on the cross. But Jesus said, I am taking on all of that. And he did it with joy, because that's the kind of Savior we have, a Savior who is self-sacrificing, not self-serving. One who would humble himself to take on the form of a man, to live under the curses of this law, to die on the cross for us, so that we could be united to him forever. As we become more like Christ, as we grow in this, we will spend less time being irritated with those that are difficult in our lives and spend more time praying with hope and being encouraged in our prayer, knowing that the Lord seeks and saves the lost and that no one is too far gone that the Lord cannot save. And I think that should be encouraging for us when we struggle with doubts and fears that family members and friends of ours, who we think there is no hope for, that they can be saved. As we've seen today, that we have a Savior who seeks and saves the lost. And maybe you know somebody like this, or you're here today, and you think you are too far gone, that you are too sinful that Jesus cannot save you. Well, I would encourage you to start off with some of the central figures of the Bible and to read their stories. Right, Abraham, Father Abraham, very important in the Bible, and yet he couldn't wait to have his first child with Sarah. He kind of had faith that God would provide, but he had it with her servant. And then twice he lied and gave his wife to different rulers because he was afraid, saying, this is my sister, so they wouldn't kill him. And we have a man like Moses who, in the wilderness, strikes the rock out of anger. And you're like, well, that's not as bad. Well, earlier in his life, he also murdered an Egyptian. And then we get to David, most likely broke all 10 commandments in one foul swoop with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. And then Paul, who was Saul, murdered men, women, and children because he was zealous for killing Christians. But all were saved by the same blood of Jesus, saved by the same Savior that seeks and saves the lost. We look at all the good things those men did because of how the Lord worked in them. They would be the first to admit, we don't deserve this either. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know that your story does not end when you are saved. Sometimes we read stories like this in Zacchaeus and go, that's just for the unbeliever. But as believers, we are not to just look at the moment we are saved and go, okay, well, that's done, and then live the rest of our life with our own wisdom and what we desire to do. And I hate to say it, but this is what God's word says, so I guess I'm excited to say it. We are all like sheep. We are dumb and helpless on our own. We just are. Even as Christians, we still need our shepherd to guide us each and every day. It's like the person in your life who is perpetually lost when driving. Unless that person humbles themselves and changes their way, they will always continue to get lost. But thankfully, we have a shepherd and Savior. We have the privilege of spending each and every day with our shepherd and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So run to him each and every day. His arms are wide open and full of love. And so as we go into this new year, the most important thing we need before a diet or new habits, which are all good, The first thing we need, the most important thing we need, is to daily be with our shepherd Savior. For he will lead us each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for making it possible to bring us into your fold. We are your children. So Lord, please guide us the rest of today, the rest of this year, and into the next year, Lord, that we will be a people who rejoices in all that you do and lean on you in all for all that we need. We pray this all in Jesus' name.